Next said she's going to have to leave shortly after. She's not ignoring us or anything, but she has an appointment she has to be to. So we'll say it's possibly bye to her right now, but we're glad that she was able to be here. Also, Lauren and Lily had a physical issue, and so they're not able to be with us this morning, and we certainly miss them as well. We've been talking about being a disciple. I was sitting in that back there, and I look up, and I see these three heads up front, and the realization struck me that, wow, you know, a few years ago, we came here, and this little girl was here, and she's not a little girl anymore. And I looked from the back, and I thought, wow, it is amazing. You just don't realize. Of course, for the three, I'll just pick on the men, three old men here. We're all up toward the front here. There's a lot of young people back there, and it blows me away when I think about how that's changed in my life. And so I'm really appreciative when I look back and see all of you young people. I'm certainly glad to have Brad and Creel with us, and we're appreciative of them being with us, as well as their little one. And I haven't learned his name yet, so I'm not gonna even try. So we really are glad, and we are appreciative of everyone, and just so much encouragement, and all those that are visiting with us, and we thank you so much. In this discussion of being a disciple, I use John 15:8, and he says that there is something to being his disciples. It has to be that it shows up in our lives, and it's an amazing thing that people don't really want that. They kind of hide the fact sometimes that they are following Christ, and so that's not going to work out real well according to what he has to say about it. And we talked about these definitions. It's basically one who follows someone else. And of course, in religious matters, there's only one to follow. That's Christ. There's no one else. I mean, there's no one, and that's it. And we need to be following Christ. So we need to make sure that that's what we're doing. So I thought about this when Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, because he was concerned, because he said, lest he also become a castaway. Now, as a Christian, I don't know about the rest of you, but I actually look up to Paul, but only through him to Christ. Paul was just like the rest of us. He understood that this is a physical situation. It was hard to emulate Christ in his life all the time. He had to really hammer himself to get back on track again. And that gives me hope, doesn't it, you? Because we know it's a struggle. And so we want to make sure that we do that. And so there has to be some discipline in life. I never think of these two words that I don't think of them together. In some ways, they're not related at all. But I think a disciple and discipline, there's a discipline. We talk about discipline in so many ways, and I'm not using the term of punishment in this case. I'm talking about a way of life. We discipline ourselves. We bring our body into subjection. How do we do that? Well, Christ said it's very simple. I said Christ said it's very simple, and it's really, he's just, what he said is simple. Doing it's hard. But in John 8:31, he said, this is all you need to do. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, that's all you need to do. Well, there's a certain amount of discipline, because we have to increase our faith. We can't just stay like this. You remember when the apostles came to him in Luke 17, verse 5, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. You know what they needed in faith increased about? This has always been one of those amazing scriptures to me. He said, you've got to forgive your brother. And they went, we need some faith increasing here. You really don't mean that, do you? Come on. And then he gives them a parable that explains that. But in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Why do I need to constantly examine myself to see if I'm in the faith? Because my faith needs to be built up all the time and increased. I need to add to it. I don't believe that means adding other things to it. I mean, I add to my faith all the time. I need to get stronger all the time in my faith. And we've all discussed this. You know, we'll go through those moments where we need our faith increased because we listen to all of this. And we're constantly bombarded with all of these things. And it sounds good, but it's not sound doctrine, and that's a problem. But don't you want to allow people who are in sin to be don't we want to? Oh, you mean you folks are that hard? No. Our Lord and Savior was that difficult and hard, if you will. He wanted us to live right. Why? Because He loves us. He wants us to be perfect. So He says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? This is a strong passage of Scripture. Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. You better make sure, Abe, you better work on it all the time, because you can become disqualified. That's falling from grace, contrary to popular belief. And then we talked about this bearing much fruit from John 15. So let's think about this a minute. What works are authorized? Well, God would be disaccepting of any of them. No, not if they're not Jesus' words. He says in John 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So certainly He must just be pleased with my works, as long as I'm glorifying God. That's not what He's saying here. I can't glorify God with my own works and thinking them up. As a matter of fact, He would warn them just in this same sermon, if you will. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. You want to glorify God? You want to do good works? Ask Him, what are they? Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and Thy name cast out demons, and Thy name done many wonderful works? And He says, oh yeah, that was okay. No. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? You're not paying attention to my words, he said, Abe. If you're doing your own works, you're doing your own thing, and you're saying it's okay, Abe, it's not going to work. Ephesians 2:10, he said that these are these works that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to do something if we expect to be like our Master. Our Master just didn't sit in heaven and go, you know what? It would be a good thing if I came in the form of a human and I was sacrificed on the cross. He didn't do that. He proved it through His works. He said He came to do the works while it was day, for the night comes when no man can work. He gave us the perfect example. He would never have done that. And if we don't, or if we do bear much fruit, we won't be cut off. There's a warning in this that you can actually be attached to the vine at some point. That you can actually be a part of Christ at some point. And you can get cut off. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, does not bear fruit. That is not doing anything. That is not taking what I've given them and being nourished by it and going out and doing the things I want them to do. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear forth more fruit. I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes the pruning hurts. Doesn't it? You know why He prunes us? He loves us. You know why He allows us to go through things? It makes us better. He loves us. He wants us to become better. Abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Why? I'm attached to Him. I can only bear the fruit coming from Him. Because He's the one who tells me what to do. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Isn't that clear enough that we can't devise our own works? That we can't come up with things just because they sound good? If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast forth the branches withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It doesn't sound like I can continue to be in his grace if I fall from it. If I will not do His will. Another part of this discipline is I got to love just like Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I have said before, this is difficult. This is one of those things where He tells them, I've shown you. You can't say, well, you just directed me from heaven. No, I came and I'm showing you what perfect love is. 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. He said, it's going to show up in your life. You can't hide it. Even if that love's not given back, I have to love. He talked about this. He said, well, you know, you've heard in times past, well, you can do this, you can do that. He said, not so. Not so. You can't say you can love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Not so. Never was meant to be that way. They had taken it that way, but that wasn't even from Mosaic law. That had never been something that God wanted. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That was Christ's love. Can't be separated from us. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? For He says, do not even the tax collectors the same. And boy, I know this had to hit them hard, because He's saying, well, you're no better than the tax collectors. And they hated that. Therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this love has to be even to the death. I can remember many, I don't even know how many years ago, someone used this passage of Scripture. And I was like, wow. You know, that was actually very disturbing to me at the time. I was thinking, this is going beyond. And then, of course, I was young. I'll give that as an excuse. This actually says something very important. 1 John 3:16, but this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. Now, you don't know about love? And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, even to the point of death. If I give up my life trying to do things for my brethren, I need to do it. He's saying you've got to be exactly like the Master. There can be no difference in that. And with this, we discipline ourselves, we bring our bodies into subjection, we love like He did, even to the point of death, maybe giving up our lives for our fellow brethren. But responsibility comes with this. Great responsibility. We can't just sit back and say, I'm His disciple. Judas Iscariot tried that. Turned him into the rulers of the day, and they ended up taking Jesus' life. That was easy. Of course, look what ended up happening to him. But I must be diligent to fully understand. I can't just do a cursory study of God's Word. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We can help one another, but we can't do it for one another. In 2 Timothy 2, a passage of Scripture we use a lot, but I want to use the verses around it, and so that I don't misquote those verses, I actually want to turn to this, because sometimes context is extremely important. Always context is extremely important. That was a missaid. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Goes back to what we're talking about today. Use God's words, because, He says, be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whose responsibility does He give this to? Anyone that wants to be His disciple. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. He's saying, don't waste your time on a lot of foolishness and nonsense. It will get you nowhere. But I have to follow every word. What if I don't want to? What if there's some words in there that I don't like? Why? Jesus, Satan came to Him and said, well, just make these stones into bread. And I've said this over and over again. We can read that and we'd say, well, yeah, now I get that. But if I'm there with the power to do it, I'm not so sure that I would have done what Jesus did, which was say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a deep understanding of God's Word. That was a deep understanding of doing every part of God's Word, because He understood authority has to come with it. You don't have permission, you don't do it. He did not have permission. Could He make stones into bread? Did He later on make food from nothing? Absolutely. Or a little of nothing, if you will. He multiplied it. He could do that.
with doing the will of the Father, because He told us that He came to do the will of the Father. I can't just rest on my laurels on that. I have to be teaching others. This is not a choice. This is not whether I want to or not. I have a responsibility in this. He originally gave this to the 11 in Matthew 28. But let me read to you what He said to the original 11. He told them that He had this power and authority. He told them that then He wanted them to do something. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you think about this, can't stop with that. Oh, well, He just gave that to the apostles, didn't He? No. 1 Timothy 2:2, He says, you take this word. You commit it to other faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Teach them to make them My disciples. His disciples. That's what we're trying to do. I don't want anyone to be My disciple. I want them to be His disciple. I want them to follow His words. Every one of these that we've been talking about. Every time. I have to be diligent in teaching His words. Not mine. He told them, you don't have to concern yourself. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you in all these truths. He'll remind you of everything that I've told you. You'll write it down. And then they'll have it as well. But I tell you, a responsibility I have is being diligent also in talking to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we talk about it. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever let it stop. Ephesians 6:18, being constantly in prayer. You think about this for a moment. And you think about prayer. And Mike Lamb and I had this conversation, and he was talking about the fact that it's been interesting in his life how prayer has changed. There was a time in his life when he set aside time to pray. And that's when he prayed. And then he said, now he's learned. You know why? He can pray anytime. He said sometimes it's not very long. Sometimes just a brief thing to God, but he wants to do it right then and there. I think most of us, as our relationship gets better with people, that's what we do. Don't you? You know, and people will read things like Daniel and they say, well, he only prayed three times. It doesn't say he only prayed three times. It said he chose three times to go do that. We missed a lot of these passages. Look at the time Jesus just stopped for a moment, if you will, and said something to the Father. Sometimes it was long, sometimes it was short. It doesn't matter. He'll listen to us anytime. You know, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. Now let me talk a little bit about the rewards of being a disciple. We've talked about, okay, you know, we're going to have to bear the cross. We may have to suffer the same fate as Jesus. Thankfully, we live in a country where, you know, we have not had to go through that. I don't know of any time since the early times that people have been persecuted as much as they were in that first century. Satan meant to quit it right then and there, and he couldn't do it. Now, I know people have been persecuted, and we all that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I'm thankful for what Jesus said about that time would be the worst. But that doesn't mean it can't happen again. That doesn't mean that people won't lose their lives for Christ, because they have since then. And when we think about that, so what are the rewards? And why would I say such a thing? Well, I would say such a thing because Peter said, don't Christ. He said, now we've done all of the things you've asked. Now what's our reward? Because Peter's thinking, well, you know, here I am out with you, and I don't have I'm not a fisherman anymore. I don't really have a job, if you will. You've made me a fisherman of men, and now, you know, they're not treating me too good. And before, I had a pretty good relationship with people. And look, I mean, you know, they're obviously not treating you very well. And every day we're going through this. Now, what's the reward? And we might say, well, is that all you're doing it for? No, I don't think that's what Peter was talking about. I don't think that's what we're talking about. I don't think we're talking about, well, if I can't get a reward out of this, I'm not going to do it. That's not it. It's a reverse of that. We're thinking in terms of, what is God going to bless us with if we do what the Master says? And so there are rewards. The first reward we have, I would argue above all, is we have a master who endured this life. We didn't have a master that was up here, although that's where he was. We had a master that said, I'll come down as a human being. And I'm not going to come down and sit as the President of the United States. I'm not going to come down as Caesar or Emperor of Rome. I'm going to come down and live not only as a human, but I'm not going to even ask anything. You know, I'm going to live on the basics of life, and I'm going to show you what it's like to live, and I'm going to spend my life teaching others. And I'm going to go out every day. Even though we know he had originally been a carpenter, but for that 3 to 3.5 years, he taught. He taught. And he lived a life, a very frugal life, a life that showed us how much he loved us, a life that always said when he's talking to someone, he showed how much he loved them. Sometimes the lesson was hard, but he always wanted them to straighten out their life. He wanted them to be saved. He knew what he was going to do. He wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about them. And so we find in Hebrews 4 that we can't turn and say, you don't know. Now, I would argue he already knew, but he came as a human, so we can never do that. We can never say that. He created us. Of course he knows about us. Seeing then that you have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points like as we are. He said, you can never make an argument. Certainly right now as a Jew is just as powerful today. You can never make an argument, Abe. You can never make an argument that he's God and he doesn't understand. You can't do it. Not that I would have done that anyway. I'd have been very fearful to do something like that. And so that made it possible. But I can always talk to my master. I don't have to go pick up a phone. I don't have to go and see him. I can talk to him anytime. I can talk to my master. It is my master. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we find 1 Timothy 2:5, and this reason he uses the term man here, that we have the man Christ Jesus that we go through to God. I can talk to him anytime. And you know what? He sympathizes with my weaknesses. He will, if you will, in 1 John 1 and 2, he's my advocate. He's my attorney. He's there arguing for me. He's there and he understands is all it's making the point about right now. And I think of another reward. In this life, I'm given all spiritual blessings. I'm not lacking one. In Ephesians 1:3, he clearly says that through him we have all that God has given us, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. There's not one that I lack. Think about that for a moment. Not in any respect do I lack anything if I'm his disciple. He will provide all. And Cody not too long ago was talking about this. There's a powerful passage in Scripture, and sometimes peace is misunderstood. And he did come to bring a sword. As far as this world's concerned, we're never going to have peace with people who will not be his disciple. We can't. We can't make peace with them. We can't have fellowship with them. We cannot have any aspect of life with them, as it turns out. Why? Because we've given peace. We've been given peace to God, with God. It's the peace I need. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Philippians 4. But in this passage, in 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can have peace with God. You can now have this covenant with Him and you don't have to concern yourself anymore. You can lay down your head at life knowing, at night, knowing He'll forgive. I don't care how awful of a thing we might do. If we truly repent and confess, He'll take care of it. That's what it says in 1 John 1. Think about that for a moment. That peace. And then, a hope of not just life here. A hope of not just receiving those things here, but getting them eternally. He prepared it so that I can have eternal life. In Hebrews 10, I've thought about this so many times. Why will people not become Christians? Do they not understand what they will gain? Do they not understand what they will get from this? Is it in this life that they only have a hope? Is it in this life they only want things? Hebrews 10:23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, he says in 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. What did he promise? Let's turn back to chapter 6. God, who will not lie, promised something. And he will give that to us. And if you read 9 all the way down through, he wants to make sure that we hold on to that hope. Just like Abraham held on to that hope. Abraham, who sought a city whose builder and maker was God, he held on to it. And finally, we find in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What is it? Where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, he went through it. He received it. He went back to his Father. We can go there as well. We need to be his disciples. We need to understand that. And to be his disciple, we have to accept him as Lord and Master. This isn't one of those where, well, you know, I want to be on the same terms with him. I saw something the other day and I almost threw up where someone used their relationship with him so derogatorily that I just because they were trying to speak to the young people today, I thought, no, he's my master. I will never, ever use a term that would in any way degrade that relationship. I will never be on that term with him. I have to accept him as that. He's my only Lord and Master. I have no other in this life, not this government, not any human being. So I have to diligently study for myself. I can sit up here and tell you what to do. I've told you today. But what did I do? I read God's Word. I would argue you need to do the same thing. Don't accept it on the faith basis of someone else. But it's a lifelong work. I'll be doing this till the day I die, I hope, as long as any mental capacity is there. But we start by believing Him again. I repeat this over and over, but I just want people to understand. Just like Christ was repetitious in His teaching, because His disciples need to understand it and know it, we have to be repetitious as well. We can never say this enough. Scripture says, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If we confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remit your sins. It's in God's Word. It's not some allegory. It is factual that that's what he wants us to do if we expect our sins to be forgiven, if we expect to obey him throughout our lifetime. And then we need to do it unto death. The question is, are you his disciple? Would you please stand?